Good morning. This morning there are a number of things that we're celebrating. First, Jesus is on the throne and he reigns. I think it's important that we start with that. It doesn't matter who the president of South Africa is. It doesn't matter who the prime minister of Great Britain is. It doesn't matter who the president of the U.S. is. Jesus is on the throne, and he reigns, and he allows the others to reign. That's quite important that we recognize that. Secondly, today's Mother's Day, and I want to honor the mothers here this morning. Mothers are often taken for granted, and they're not recognized enough for the vital role that they play in our lives. I think Proverbs 31 helps us here. May this happen for you today, mothers. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. We could do that, guys. You don't have to do it now, but if you can't do that, you should at least take your mother out for lunch today. Okay? Hopefully, you'll at least get a nice meal out of this. Thirdly, this is graduation weekend, and graduation at Virginia Tech. Our son James graduated from Old Dominion last weekend, so it's quite an exciting time of year. Are there any graduates here this morning? Wow. You scared them off. Anyway, it's quite exciting. It's easy to start something. It's quite a bit more challenging to finish. So for graduates, this is quite an exciting time of year. And fourthly, today is Compassion Sunday. And if you haven't signed up, I know you've been given quite a good push to get on the train for this. But if you haven't, you should. We have the opportunity to spend our privilege, our talents, our treasures to further the kingdom and to help alleviate poverty in the lives of children. I think that's a pretty good thing to do. So if you haven't done that, I'm not getting any kickback from Carlo on this, but I encourage you to go ahead and get involved in Compassion. When I started to consider our context this morning and all the different things going on, actually the first thing that popped into my head was a passage from Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. And I believe as I looked at the passage and began to spend more time with it, that that's what God has for us this morning. He certainly had it for me as I was preparing. So if you could turn to Luke 1, 46 to 55, you'll recognize this passage as the Magnificat. It's a worship song, in all honesty. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Let's pray together. Father, as we look at your word this morning, I ask that your spirit would move. Father, I pray that you'd move first in my heart and help me to see more clearly what you're doing in our world and in this passage. And Father, I pray that you would move and that you would fill us and help us to further your kingdom in Blacksburg and throughout the world. God, we need you. We can become so self-sufficient, and we need you desperately. And so I pray that you would come and that you would move and that you would stir us. And I pray that you would not leave us unchanged this morning, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Mary is an exuberant Jewish teenager from a fairly average family in Nazareth. I don't know if you can remember what Nathanael said about Nazareth as Jesus was going by. It's, what good can come from Nazareth? So it's one of these backwater places that it's probably not the best to be from. I'm not going to try to bring any context to that this morning by calling out any communities that we might not rather be from. But that's what you can think of when you think of Mary from Nazareth. She's about to enter into a series of crises that would be life transformative for her, and it causes her to worship. In the Japanese language, there's an interesting character to represent the word for crisis. It's a combination of the character for danger and for opportunity. Crisis is not therefore the end of opportunity, but in reality, it's the beginning. It's the point where danger and opportunity meet, where the future is in the balance and where events can go either way. Mary was in a place of crisis, but her reaction is one of worship. She realizes that God is moving in a way that's significant. And although she only sees a glimpse of what this looks like, it causes her to worship. This passage of Scripture gives us an opening into Mary's heart in a way that's quite fascinating, I think. She looks at the event before her, the impending motherhood that will bring great honor, but also incredible shame, because she is pregnant without being married. She worships. She bursts forth into song. In the midst of what is surely uncertainty, she's in this crisis of possibly even danger. She sees the opportunity that is before her, and she begins to worship. It sounds like I'm beating a drum here, but worship is at the core of what Mary does in the midst of this uncertainty. It causes her to fall on her face before God. Her worship looks at the upcoming birth of a baby, the baby, from both its impact upon her personally and from its historical perspective. I think Mary's response is helpful as we face our own challenges, our own crises, and then we consider both the dangers and the opportunities that challenge us on a regular basis. I also think it's easy for us to think of and maybe get trapped in what we feel like is just a personal response to problems around us, without thinking of the far greater historical story that's at play through the personal decisions that we make. The question is, what does the crisis, the challenge that you're going through, what does it mean beyond the personal impact in my life? What's a historical opportunity before us on a greater scale? Let's look at the steps that are outlined in this passage. First, Mary understands that she's loved by God. How great is the Father's love for his children? Psalm 36, verses 7 through 9, state, "How precious is your steadfast love, O God! The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light." Secondly, she understands that what is before her will have tremendous consequences both for her and for coming generations. "For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." That's Luke 1:48. How easy it would be to just sit and think about what the personal impact would be here. The shame, the whispers behind her back, the difficulty of bringing a baby into the world without knowing how this is going to impact her relationship with Joseph. But she's a willing servant of the Lord. After the angel gives her the news that she will bear a child whose name will be called Jesus, she says in Luke 1:38, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Her response was one of faith. Her cousin Elizabeth says in verse 45, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." In the midst of this personal impact upon Mary, that was significant, there's a historical impact that cascades from this. Mary can see this grander perspective, and it just causes her to worship. God was moving to rescue his people. Mary caught a glimpse of this in verse 32. The angel, in his announcement to Mary, said that her son would be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. This personal announcement to Mary indicates that a crisis is coming. At the same time, it's going to lead to a revolutionary historical impact. I think Mary can comprehend this vaguely. We can see it more clearly from our perspective far down in history. But she has no real idea as to what this fully means, and the pain that it will bring her as she watches this baby grow into a man, then sees her son tortured and killed through trumped-up charges of the religious authorities. That part she doesn't see. But she sees enough to cause her to rejoice in God, her Savior. Then she lists the reasons why she worships. Number one, God is mighty. He has done great things. Holy is his name. Verse 49. Secondly, he's merciful from generation to generation for those who fear him. Verse 50. He is strong, scattering the proud in the thoughts of their heart. That's from verse 51. He is in control. He brings down the mighty from their thrones and exalts the humble. Governments respond to his bidding as he takes down and raises up who he will. That's from verse 52. Fifthly, he lifts up the poor as he provides for the hungry. That's from verse 53. He sends the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his great mercy. Isaiah 41, verses 8 through 13 says this, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, 'You are my servant, I have chosen you and not cast you off.' Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all who are incensed against you shall be put to shame and confounded. Those who strive against you shall be as nothing and shall perish. You shall seek those who contend with you, but you shall not find them. Those who war against you shall be as nothing at all. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, 'Fear not, I am the one who helps you.'" Mary is likely familiar with this passage from Isaiah and feels her joy in her limited understanding of what is at play in this personal event that will have massive historical consequences through the birth of Jesus. This passage is her personal reflection, and God is moving personally. But this is also an incredibly significant historical moment in time, when everything is changing and Mary cannot possibly know the full weight of what this means. She's likely a bit terrified. I expect that impending motherhood can have that impact on women. She doesn't actually see very much of the future. She doesn't actually even see the personal cost that's going to happen to her. She doesn't see the grief that's going to come. But she trusts God. And she worships. When we think about it, there's always the personal and the historical that come together. We make personal decisions, but they have historical almost wide-ranging consequences. Often we don't think about it in this way. We consider the personal, but we don't actually consider what's going to happen in the future. Mary realizes that this intersection of the personal and the historical is that through her obedience and through this understanding, the faith and her faith, the fulfillment of the ages is coming. For us, the question is, what is God doing? What steps of obedience must I take or must you take that will result in the future that God desires? Mary's example is an example from pretty much the highest order of what this can look like. But let's not miss the implication of what this means for us. Mothers, the care and love that you show your family brings you personal satisfaction and reward as you pour into the lives of your children. But motherhood is not a walk in the park. Can I hear an amen? The challenges you face as a mother will be as varied and different as each individual mother here this morning. And it's also as different as each child in your family. These challenges bring joy and they bring pain, and at times they cause you to wonder how you can go on. Those that are graduates are likely facing decisions that they don't fully understand. It's not clear as to how they go forward. And there may be some here this morning that are not graduates, but are facing decisions that are going to be quite challenging. Maybe there is a crisis that's upon you. Some of these decisions will bring you great joy, like finding the perfect job or finding the dream husband or wife. But life is hard, and the perfect job will have challenges, and the husband or wife of your dreams will not be perfect, and neither will you. But God meets us personally, and as he meets us, those personal decisions led by his Spirit will bring ramifications that we cannot possibly fully imagine. So the main question is, do we trust God? As we noticed from this passage earlier, there are things that Mary mentions that we can also apply to our lives as promises in Scripture. First, God loves you and he loves me. Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Secondly, he has done great things for me. Lots of passages will help us with this, but Romans 5:8 also applies here as well. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. He is merciful, thirdly. He's seen the hopelessness of his people. He laid aside his crown and stepped into history to rescue us. He died a brutal death so that we are set free to live lives as we were created to live. Fourthly, he is in control. He has not abandoned you. He's at work within you to bring you on a journey that, if you're willing, will result in you looking more and more like Jesus. This is a series of personal decisions in a journey of obedience that brings about a historical footprint for your life. Fifthly, he moves things in your life. He provides for the needy. And when we have enough, we are to share what we have with those around us because we love them. He calls us to live by faith, undergirded by these promises. And Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." We often don't know the impact of the personal decisions that we make as we're making them. But trust God. He knows. He knows. A church in York, England, in 2004, were brought into a journey of one woman who found in her job as a nursing sister that there were some beds that were going to be thrown away. These were hospital beds. They were in great condition. And they were just going to be tossed as that happens. And so her church was in this twinning relationship with a church in Cape Town. And so her thinking was, God can surely use these beds. So she gathered some people in the church together. They figured out that they could get a container, they could fill the container, they could pay for the container, and they could send it to Cape Town. So they put these beds in the container. They also put some old computers in this container with clothes and toys and rubbish. Yeah, there was rubbish there. And sewing machines. And in all of this, with love, they sent it off to Cape Town. I'd like to show you a video that talks about a program that resulted from this act of kindness and love through their obedience to what God was calling them to do.
When I came here, I was really feeling down with because I haven't been working. So I felt really, I felt like the world has shut down on me.
Most of them who come through our doors are so broken. And how they recover? Within 12 days, you could see life come back in them. And they become excited, very confident.
First when I came, I had those questions saying, is God, is there God? I believe those people say there's no God. So Truth and Akonya will show me there's love outside. There's courage. There's warmth. So today, I'm self-confidence.
Motivated by the gospel of Jesus Christ, so we always try to establish and start with devotions whenever we are doing our training.
I've been to church and then I've sat down and then I've like on and off, but then now this gave me life. It gave me faith, hope, perseverance.
Now I know to talk about the God and the ways that He shows you. Because the first time is my first time to talk about the Word of God.
Zano Kanye showed me the light. I was in a dark place. I'm a new person. I'm a born again.
I feel like this is God's plan with my life. So sharing to the people who have lost hope along the way is the thing that motivates me every day. When you come here in Zano Kanye, we revive that spirit to you that you can get a job.
It encouraged me not to sit down. Let me pick up my socks. Let me dust my shoulders when they were dirty. Show off myself that I'm proud who I am. So it's everything. It helped me too much.
I even prayed that, God, can you please show me the way? And then, yeah, He answered me. Now I know that my life is a success and I'm going very far.
I would say my life has been transformed because I thought at the age of 44, there's nothing I can still achieve in life. But now my life has been transformed again. Now I can see things in a different perspective. I can still even go back to school if I think I can still pursue my dream.
Jobs that they are looking for outside there, if they can ask God to guide them to the perfect job that match with their skills and abilities, God can do that for them.
As you can see, I'm holding my head high. I know I can achieve now what I want.
Now I see my future. God is going to take me from where I was. He's uplifting me.
Wow, how good is God! How grateful I am for for them to find jobs.
Now my future, it's wonderful. It's wonderful.
What resulted in just the faithfulness of a woman with a few beds? On that container, if you remember, there were some sewing machines. And so we unloaded the sewing machines. Leslie and I actually showed up almost the same time this container came from the UK into Pinelands, into Cape Town. And there was a sewing course that went on. And what happened was people would finish the sewing course, and they actually didn't have a way forward. They knew how to sew, but they didn't have material. They didn't have their own machines. There wasn't any way that they could create any kind of economic sustainability. So this frustration on our parts of seeing something provided, but it actually didn't go very far, resulted in us trying to do some research and trying to figure out a way that we could actually empower people to go forward. From that came a training curriculum, interaction with businesses, and unemployment in Cape Town is still at about 35%. But this year, we hope to train 1,000 people in this job readiness training, which is a gospel-focused opportunity to be upskilled and given an ability to engage with the formal workforce. That's what's happened. The interesting thing about all that is the beds came as a result of a woman following just a step of obedience. Beds weren't actually what ended up being the catalyst for Zanocanio. It was the sewing machines. They were just thrown in sort of as an afterthought. But also, part of what happened was this church sent Leslie and I and James and William over to South Africa. Shortly after that, the wheels fell off. Right, Paul? The wheels fell off, and we really were searching, what, God, are you doing in this? How can we possibly go forward after moving to another country? We ended up in Cape Town at about the same time as this container, and then God began moving and providing. So, the small steps, all I'm trying to encourage us to do through this is to recognize that the small steps of obedience create this historical footprint that begin moving in ways that we can't even imagine God is stirring. And lives are impacted that we have no idea we're even engaging with. You have played a role in that. You can look at this and as a congregation say, we have been part of this. We are making a change in Cape Town. Some of you have actually been to Cape Town and been with us as we've ministered together. So, our encouragement today, for me and for you, what are the steps that God is calling to you to? Obedient steps of just being faithful because you trust Him. They could be quite simple. But what is He calling you to do? How is He stirring you? And then secondly, are you going to move in that direction? Are you going to follow what He's calling you to do? My prayer is that all of us will look around to see what it is that God is moving in our lives. And that as a church, first as individuals, and then as a church, we move in step with His Spirit and impact this community and the world with the gospel. Can I pray for us? Father, we have no idea some of the plans that You have for us, but they are plans for our good, which doesn't mean they will be easy. God, we worship You this morning, and we say, Father, take us and use us for Your glory. Help us to make decisions based upon our trust in who You are. Help us to know You more clearly, Father, and more fully. And help us to trust You. to trust that you are who you say you are and that you will not abandon us. Help us to take that into our lives, God, and to have that be the bedrock from which you build. I pray, Father, that there would be things that happen today through the movement of your Spirit that will begin to just change trajectories, Father, that you would move in lives, that you would move in families, that you would cause us to see you more clearly and to see the beauty of your Son and to be captured by that. In Jesus' name, amen.